Amen and amen. As we have literally been sung into the scripture today, we turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hear now the word of God. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. I want you to hear the essence of that again before we close out today. Children of God, those of flesh and blood, Jesus took on humanity, he took on flesh and blood to overcome sin and the powers of death so that you might be freed from the slavery of fear of death. That is the word this morning for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy God, pour your spirit all over this place. Rain down greater than the rains outside. Soak us, saturate us, renew us, heal us, cleanse us. Where there is fear, restore peace. Where there is doubt, spring up hope. Where there is grief, give healing and comfort, O God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus the Christ, and the power of his Spirit, and our Almighty God, the Father of heaven. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. This morning we continue our sermon series, Unafraid, and it's actually our final week. I say that a little bit sad because we've really enjoyed this series. But our final week today is about fear of dying. Fear of dying. What would it mean if we lived courageously and boldly and with hope, even when facing death, and even when we grieved others' deaths? What would it mean even to face our grief with boldness and courage and hope? And today we dig into the scriptures to find those answers. It happened when I was about 10 years old. My grandfather passed away. And I will tell you, his passing left a devastating hole and despair and grief and sorrow in my heart. I was quite young, but my grandfather had had a huge impact on me. We spent every summer at Grand Camp. We talked on the phone every single week with an egg timer so the bill didn't go up too high. Do you remember those days? I'd get an egg timer, and now you can talk to Grandma and Grandpa. We had those days. But then when my grandfather, he had been ill for many years, but when it became much more serious, his heart condition, we left jobs and home and school. We didn't have jobs or anything planned. But we said family takes care of family. And so my family left everything behind and moved to Florida so that we would live and be near my grandparents. And so then we had every Sunday dinner together, and Grandpa was at basketball games and at church things. And we became really the four in my family. My grandma and grandpa became one family, even though we lived in separate homes. And so my relationship with my grandfather was very intense. My grandfather was intelligent and vibrant and vital and funny and creative, and he could fix or repair anything in the world. He was great with his hands and building things, and as a child, I thought he could fix or repair any problem in the world. When I was with him, I felt love exponentially. I can't even describe it other than there were no other arms like his. When I was with him, he pulled out of me and gave me opportunities that were just special. I remember chasing around the yard with him. I remember making fresh homemade orange juice from the oranges off the trees. I remember him teaching me how to build in his workshop. My first slow dance ever was with my grandfather. Thinking back on it from an adult now, I think my grandfather knew his time was shorter than we did. And so I think he purposely poured and immersed us in every ounce and every moment of love that he could. I think he knew more than we did how short our time would be together. So when his death came, it shattered my heart. I don't know any other way to say it. I was a church kid, I loved God, but I was in deep mourning and grief, and I was angry. The problem was is that I didn't know anything about grief. No one taught me about stages of grief. I didn't know there was a process that's natural and normal to go through. And at that time, from the child's perspective, I felt like I shouldn't say anything out loud to anyone because everyone else was sad too. And I felt like if I had brought it up, that I would just make everyone else sad. And so I was walking through this young 10-year-old life carrying this deep sadness and pain and sorrow. And I remember, because I was a church kid, thinking through scripture, and I remembered one day riding home on the bus that scripture says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And I was like, yes! I knew I had more faith than a mustard seed. I mean, I really did love God. He really had captured my young heart. I really did want to be all for him, as much as a 10-year-old understands any of that. And so on the way home from that bus, I got this great idea. If I can say to a mountain in faith, move from here to there and it will move, then certainly I can pray for my grandfather to be alive and well and in my home when I get home. So all the way from the bus to the door, I prayed with every ounce of faith that a 10-year-old can muster up, saying, God, if you are real and loving and good, and if you will see that my faith is so much bigger than a mustard seed, then I will walk into that house and my grandfather will be there. I remember taking the key and putting it in the door and opening, and it was an empty house. Not only was he not there, but nobody was there. It was an empty house. And I remember that feeling of sorrow and anger and pain just enveloping me. And it would be months later that I would be sitting in a Sunday school class. Remember, I'm a child, so this is our fourth and fifth grade, probably Sunday school class. And I'm sitting in that class, and death and grieving and heaven, that subject comes up, and I finally say out loud for the first time, I miss him so much. My grandfather's dead, and I miss him so much. And another child chimed in right away, my friend who lived across the street, who had also lost a grandparent. He chimed in right away, but aren't you so happy that your grandfather's in heaven? And I was like, no! And I wanted to toss the kid out the church window. No, I'm not happy he's in heaven. I want him here and now with me. I want his voice. I want the Old Spice cologne. I want to hug him. I want to feel him. I want to hear him. I want to be with him. No! I mean, I just remember being so angry and taking that question home and still being angry, but still I talked to no one. I held this. God is amazing with his children and his people because sometimes he can even use a question that brings great anger over time to bring great healing. It did not happen that day, and it did not happen that week, and it did not happen in a month. But over months and years, God started to piece apart that question. And I started to hear parts of the question that I wasn't ready to hear that day. I started to hear things like, because I was a church kid, remember, and I had been taught what heaven was, I started to hear other things in that question like, Jen, are you glad that your grandfather is now well again? Wow. And I remember thinking about how I had watched my grandfather's decline, and actually it had been quite a while since he had run around and chased me in the yard, and if I was honest, We hadn't been in the workshop in months, and he no longer swam with us. I had watched his body deteriorate. And if there was a time and a place where my grandfather could be well again, and where we could run and be restored and be healed together, I'm open to that. And then I started thinking about, well, heaven is also a place where God reunites people, where he brings his people back together. And I started thinking, wait a minute, maybe God's holding on to him for me so that I will see him and be with him for eternity. And I started thinking about what I had learned about heaven as this place of reunion, and we would have life together forever. And then I had been taught that those who were saints who went on to be with God, they sit in the bleachers and they cheer you on. And I thought, maybe, just maybe, my grandfather was more with me than I knew. Maybe when I cry in front of congregations, he's cheering me on. Maybe he's here today, more than we know. And then I started thinking about the healing and the reuniting thing and the cheering on, and I remembered, because children don't think about these things very often, but I started remembering our family stories. And it hit me that my grandmother and grandfather had lost their first child when that child was only 11. And I'm telling you again, this didn't happen in days. This happened over years. It hit me that my grandfather would hold his son again, and that his son would be well. My Uncle Larry, who was his 11-year-old son, could never walk or talk. They carried him everywhere for 11 years, took him to every hospital they possibly could. And what would it mean for my grandfather to see Larry fully restored and to be able to walk and talk and talk? And over time and over years, I've come to learn that God loved my grandfather better than I did. That God had a greater wisdom and a plan for my grandfather because of his deep and abiding love for his people. And I am so grateful for this plan that holds on to my grandfather, that brings relationships back together, that allows my grandfather to be the great cheerleader of my life along with many other saints. That is a promise that I will see him again. I haven't stopped missing. And the pain doesn't all go away. But there is a greater good and a greater truth that I am so grateful for. And it's what our text talked about this morning in Hebrews. Because, children, you are flesh and blood. Because you are fragile on this earth. Because, as Paul says, you are a clay pot with a treasure inside. You need a better plan than this. You will be overcome by sin and you will be overcome by death if it would not be for our God who sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to take on blood and flesh so that on the cross he would overcome sin and overcome death so that we might enter into new and eternal life. How much does Christ love us? He loved us so much that he walked that unknown doorway of death for us and took on victory. It's always now been walked and claimed for victory. It's been redeemed as part of our salvation plan. Jesus walked death for you so that when you walk through that door, you walk into the embrace of God the Father Almighty. So you walk into an embrace of God the Father Almighty. It is a powerful, true plan. And in the Methodist Church, we believe strongly that plan is extended to all people. All God's children are invited to respond to that loving invitation to know Jesus the Christ as our Savior, to say yes to his love, to say no to sin, and to do the best we can to live in response to that. And this is what we don't want to miss and what a lot of people miss. Some people think the Christian faith is so I give my heart to Christ so I don't go to hell and I get to heaven one day. And if you think that's the point of the Christian faith, you're missing a whole lot of the Christian faith. That is part of the gift and the redemption, but that is not the Christian life. We give our hearts and our lives to Christ because of what he did on the cross so that we can live eternal kingdom life today. In Christ, the kingdom came here. The kingdom has pierced into this place. We don't have to wait for it. There's healing that happens now. There's love that happens now. There are glimpses of glory that happen now. There's moments in worship where you tear up and you know God is so real that it's almost tangible in this place. The kingdom of God is here and now, and eternal life begins now. When Christ comes again, there will be a full redemption, and all of creation will be redeemed. When we are in heaven, we'll have a more full experience of what it means to be in the presence of our God and our risen Savior. But this Christian thing isn't about giving my life over so I don't go to hell. It's about giving my life over so that I have life that is the kingdom life now. You see, C.S. Lewis said all of us would live differently if we knew God's great plan for our death. It would change how we live life. Because we can live with hope and boldness and courage, because we know that we were loved so much that there's already a plan for us, so that this grace and love that has been poured into us, we would spend every day pouring it out to other people and telling this great good news that Jesus the Christ is here and now, alive and calling people back to him. Come home. Come home. Come home. One of the biggest questions pastors are asked is, what is heaven like? What is heaven like? And the best thing to do when someone asks is to turn to Scripture. And I will tell you, Scripture talks a metaphor about heaven. Instead of giving us the exact measurements and the exact ways of heaven and the exact picture of heaven, it speaks a metaphor. But metaphors are powerful. We find one of the first ones in John 14, one of the most popular funeral texts. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. One of the first metaphors, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. One of the metaphors of heaven is this mansion or this ever-extending building. And no matter how many people come to faith, Jesus doesn't run out of room. There will never say no vacancies at this inn. No one will ever tell you there's no room at the inn as long as you love Christ and seek to follow him and walk away from your sin. There is always room for another believer. There's always room for you and the Father's house. But not only does Jesus make that promise, it's so much more than that. He also says in that same text, John 14, to the disciples, I will send the Holy Spirit, the advocate, God himself, to live within you and to live within the community of faith. So that when you doubt or when you fear, the Holy Spirit will reteach you and will help you remember this very truth. Because sometimes you're going to be afraid. And sometimes you're going to doubt. And sometimes you're going to worry, but you will not walk alone because God himself, the Holy Spirit, will be reminding you of this truth. And Jesus ends that passage by saying, my peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. So we hear this metaphor of the mansion, but we also hear a lot of metaphors of feast and banquets. So we're supposed to imagine the best food and wine we've ever had, and heaven will way outdo it. Something about heaven is greater and richer, and it talks about feasting, which feasting is a coming together of people. It's a satisfaction and fullness. It's a celebration. The wedding feast is another one of the metaphors. What do we do at weddings? We eat. We may drink if we're Methodist. We drink non-alcoholic drinks, I'm sure. But we eat. We drink non-alcoholic drinks. And then I'm sure we also dance and sing and hug our relatives and we celebrate. And heaven is this wedding feast. And who comes to the wedding? Not only the people that we know in the village, but Uncle so-and-so who lives out of the village and so-and-so who's traveled away. Like, the people from all over, from the four corners, gather together. It's a portrait of heaven, a metaphor. There's other metaphors about gold streets and stone walls and jewels in the walls. More than an architecture design and a blueprint, God is saying it is more beautiful and more valuable than the greatest jewels or architecture you've ever seen. The things of this earth will pass away in comparison to what heaven is like. And then there's these images about glory in the kingdom of heaven. The lion lays down with the lamb and doesn't think about dinner. The lion lays down with the lamb and they are peaceful. There's the statements in Revelation of no more war. No more pain. We talk about no more disease and no more illness and no more sickness. And there's that image that's so intimate of God will wipe away your tear. That the very hand of God would know you and love you so much to wipe away your tear. It's a place of healing and of peace and of feast and of celebration, of reunion, of banqueting. And it's a place where we are in the presence of God, where there is perfect love. So we experience perfect love, and we are perfected in love. And Scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And in that very place, we will experience the casting out of fear and the perfection of love. And what it means to live with God's eyes of vision for the people we will now cheer on here on earth. I was thinking also, since I've been thinking about my grandfather a lot, what the best part of Grand Camp was that my grandparents had a swimming pool. And so I learned to swim in that swimming pool. And of course, there was the shallow end and the deep end, and they started off with me in the shallow end, but my dad's not a very patient guy. He thinks you should learn to swim pretty fast. And so we started in the shallow, and he let me frolic a little bit, but then he's like, you know what to do. Kick your feet, move your arms. And so he said, let's go to the deep end. I am sure this is a time when my mom was not home, by the way, right? So he takes me to the deep end. Now, my dad is a tall man and a big man and had his deep voice, and for a little girl, I thought he was stronger than anyone in the world. And so he took me to the deep, and I'm standing there, this cute little girl with pigtails in her swimsuit, terrified of the deep end. And he's like, jump! And I'm like, no! And he's like, jump! And I'm like, no way! And he's like, I'll catch you. I'll catch you. And I jump, and he not only catches me, but he swoops me up and whirls me around, and we laugh and we embrace, and he cheers me on, and he's like, you're a swimmer, and I haven't done a thing yet, right? And he's like, get out and do it again. And so I get up there, and you know what you do. While we're not looking, you take a couple steps back. And so the next thing I know, I'm like, come closer. And he's like, no, you can do it. So now I'm like making the biggest track and field leap you've ever seen, because I'm not hitting that water before I hit him. I'm like jumping right on his chest, you know? So I'm like lunging and jumping on his chest, and still as he's being pushed back in the water, he's whirling me around, and he's like, you did it! I knew you could swim! Get out there and do it again! And so we do it again. And he gets to the point where there's no hope. I can't jump that far. But I still have to decide whether I'm going to jump. There's not a lack of fear. But I'll tell you, I trust the strength and the love of my dad. I trust the faithfulness and security of my dad more than I feared that water. So I jumped, and I went under for a few minutes, and I learned this treading motion, and I blubbered, and I kicked, and somehow he swoops me up, and that was the best Olympic swim he had ever seen. I'm a champion. And we did this all the way until I became a swimmer. Do you know what I realized? No matter what would have happened with me, if I had gone under, if I hadn't made it to my dad, his arms would have reached out to me and saved me. He wasn't going to let go of his baby. The same is true of our God. When you have been overwhelmed in sin, when the floodwaters of fear and doubt and grief have taken you under, when you have been treading water, unsure whether to go toward God or away from God, he reached toward you. In fact, he scooped his arms so far to you that he sent his only son, Jesus the Christ, to take on flesh and to take on the cross. Even when you were uncertain or unsure, when you were worried, when you were paralyzed with fear, he sent his Spirit to teach and reteach you this faith, so that when you hear a song or hear a scripture, it puts an impression upon your heart and you remember again how strong and how good and how faithful and how secure the arms of our God are. And he has been telling you again and again and again throughout your entire life that it's okay to jump fully into these waters because the rescue plan has already been set. He is victorious. Sin has been conquered. Death is overcome. Love him. Believe him. Be a little scared, but jump anyway. Today we're going to end a little differently. I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask if your heart's in a place to repeat it out loud today. I'm just going to invite you to repeat it out loud. I'll do one line at a time. If your heart's there, pray with me. If not, just listen with us. But this is our prayer today. Oh God, I trust you. I trust in your unfailing love. I trust in your forgiveness and grace. I trust in Easter. You have conquered death. You have prepared a place for me. In my death, I will be with you. Help me to live unafraid. Amen. Let us stand and worship our God.